Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at this same time each week, and we count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. We hope you have your Bibles out as we continue on in this exciting book, the book of Revelation, where God has foretold the future before it ever comes to pass. And remember this again as we go through this tremendous book here. Everything from Revelation chapter 4 on to the end of the book has not taken place yet. And yet God had prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He said, "Behold, the former things are come to pass. New things do I declare, but before they spring forth, I will tell you of them." And the greatest thing is, you know, the world, the unsaved person, the person who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Word of God tells us that this is the natural man. They receive not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. To be able to understand and comprehend and have your mind illuminated by the Word of God, it takes the Holy Spirit. And when a person is born again and they have the new birth, that is, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are then born into the family of God and receive the Holy Spirit of God within them. That is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God, as Jesus Christ is God. The three are one, and yet it cannot be comprehended by human intelligence, because, first of all, it transcends all human limitations. There are many things that you cannot understand. It's almost uncomprehendable, the things that God does and how he can do it. How can God in the beginning create the heavens and the earth and just set them in place? And he said, "I've set everything in the heavens so everything works perfectly on the principle that I have set, and nothing changes." The moon is put in its position, the earth is rotated at a certain degree, and so forth. God has set everything there. It is almost taxes the imagination of the human mind, because we're limited. We're not God. To see God do so many things that humans cannot do, far to what we cannot do. And yet man seems to want to soak in his own intelligence, and yet God says, you know, the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. And it surely is. But we're coming over here now. Our history books have to be changed about every 3 years in order to catch up on the mistakes that they have made and recorded in history. They find new things through archaeology in it. They have to change the books and bring them up to date. But you know, it's an amazing thing. The Bible never changes. We don't have to change it. Oh yes, we have flooded here, satanic attack of all of these new translations and so forth. They're not translations at all. They are mutilations. And we have all of these coming out in order. And Satan loves it because it confuses your mind as to what really is the Bible. Let me just give you one thing here that may be, without going into a lot of detail. In fact, here toward a very short period of time, we're going to be teaching a course on where did our Bible come from, and going back to the Greek and the Hebrew text, and what was known as the standard text, what was known as the Masoretic text, that is that of the Old Testament, the standard text of the Old Testament, and what about the apocryphal books that's used by Roman Catholicism? Do these books have any foundation or any standing whatsoever? And be very interesting, but as we go on in time, we'll give you when the date is that we're going to teach that course. It'll probably be here and sometime fairly shortly, 2 or 3 months or something like that. To us, that's shortly. But anyway, it will be amazingly surprising to you to find out who is behind all of these new translations. And I might just say something, because we're not teaching the course, of course, on the radio. But we might point out a couple of things that might be interesting to you. The flood of the market of all of these new so-called translations, we call them revisions and mutilations. And the reason we do that is, up until 1881, when Westcott and Hort, now some of you listening who've not endeavored into this at all, those names won't mean much. So you need to listen to it and get these names in your mind. Westcott and Hort were two men that endeavored in spiritualism. They started three societies. The Ghostly Guild, they started. They started the Hermes Club. And these things endeavored into the occult. They endeavored into spiritualism from the writings of their own books and their letters back and forth to each other. These men wanted a text that would fit their corrupt beliefs. So they took two texts primarily. They took the one text, which is labeled in the scientific field, it's labeled as B, and also the other is labeled Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. Aleph is the code number of the manuscripts that were found on Mount Sinai in St. Catherine's Cathedral there. And they are called the Sinaiticus. And then you had another manuscript founded later, and it is called the Vaticanus. And these two manuscripts are the ones that were based on Westcott and Hort. They disagree with each other in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of places. They don't even match each other. And yet, of all of the 5,200 manuscripts, that the traditional text, which had prevailed for some 1,600 years, clear back from the Byzantine period, clear back in the 4th century, clear on up to 1881, the standard text from which our King James Bible in 1611, it is the standard text and the foundation of the translation of the King James Bible. Long come Westcott and Hort, and Westcott and Hort say, hey, we want something new. These were spiritualists now. You endeavor into their lives and see what they started and who they were connected with and so forth. These were two misfits that did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ for sins. They did not believe in hell at all. When you read their writings, I've read many of their writings. They did not believe in this. And they swept the world with a translation of the entitled, in 1881 they came out, and it was entitled The Greek New Testament. It should have been entitled The Greek Corrupt Testament. And it mainly was on two manuscripts, the manuscript Sinaiticus and the manuscript Vaticanus. And those two manuscripts, which are so corrupt and don't even disagree with each other, and they disagree in over something like 5,000 places from the standard text that had been used for some 1,600 years or more, which your King James Bible is the best translation that you have from the original text on the market today. So here we come with these misers and these money-hungry men who want to make money. So we come on down and we have another man by the name of Nessel Allen. Nessel Allen also followed exactly the same thing as what Westcott and Hort followed. And then your New World translators come down, and if you begin to read carefully, some of them will tell you, yes, we have followed the Westcott and Hort manuscripts, but their Greek text that they wrote now. They wrote. There are many places that you find in your translations today, so-called translations, don't appear in any Greek text that we have anywhere. And the NIV, the New International Version, is a master at omitting 64,000 words from the Greek text. And 64,000 words from the same text that the King James was translated on, the closest that we have, the best translation if you want to know what God had to say to man, and God has preserved his word. Well, I know I've sort of gotten off just a little bit, but I thought it would be very interesting to throw out a few of these things here to let you know. Now, when you go in, if you're using the NIV, you have one of probably the most corrupt misrepresentations of a Bible. Half of the Lord's Prayer is left out in Luke. It substitutes for God, the One. And the One, of course, is what the New Age movement is looking. The One. But it's not the One who is God, you see. And you begin to check the lives of some of these men that are on this so-called translating board and so forth. And then also, get this now, also Jehovah's Witnesses in their New World Translation have also followed that of Westcott and Hort. These two men were two of the biggest misfit men that there ever was, probably, on the face of the earth. Pretenders now to be Bible believers when their lives were nothing more than mixed up in occultism. They were mixed up in spiritualism. And they didn't believe, like we said, in the resurrection or anything. And all of your new Bibles, your Living Bible, your NASB, your NIV, And all of your new ones, your Amplified Bible, and the hundreds that you've got out, are all on the foundation of these two misfits, clear back in 1881, and even the Nessel and the Allen Greek text that they came out with, 26 editions. Can you get that? They had to change it 26 times. Now, if they'd had it right the first time, they wouldn't have had to change it. And the Bible you set in your pew with the NIV has over 64,000 words missing from the traditional text, from the received text, and we get that from the Textus Receptus, or the text. We're not talking about the state of Texas now. It's T-E-X-U-S, Texas, and that is the text that was received, or the Textus Receptus, P-T-U-S, received. And that text prevailed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and that is what your King James Bible is translated from your 5,200 manuscripts, missicules, uncials, your lectionaries, and all of what we have put together. You have a standard text from which the King James had translated from, and you have the original. What I'm saying, we're not saying the King James is infallible. It is not infallible. It is the best translation to represent God's words to man that you have on the market today. It is the best by far. And all of these others are from a satanic background. Two manuscripts that are corrupt, the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, and you have to do a little study to get into these, and you find out they don't even agree with each other in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of places. No. You want to get yourself a good King James 1611 Bible that took, and as programs proceed, we're going to give you the qualifications of these men in 1611, and you will be surprised. One man could speak fluently 15 languages. These were learned men. These were not just some stoops that walk around, and some of these men who have misrepresented themselves as scholars here that are on the committee, and when you begin to read, and you read and study here concerning the NIV and the NASV or the NASB, they're both the same one in one. One is the New American Standard Version, and it's also called the New American Standard Bible. So when you hear NASB, it's the same as NASV. It's both the one and the same one. But when you check the qualifications to see these men that put in a margin, well, we don't know what we can't determine what the Hebrew meant, or we can't determine. That's an amazing thing, because you don't know anything. That's why you can't determine what it meant. These other men that had the sister languages back there and so forth knew what the word meant. And that's why they translated it as close as they could, word for word, into the English so that you would know it. And by the way, on the Kincaid on their survey, do you know what? The NIV is much harder to read than what the King James Bible is. The King James uses single syllables, and you find out that they put many more when they substituted words. And as we go on and bring that, we're going to bring some of those things out to you. But you might keep in mind, if you're interested in taking that course, to write us here, and we haven't set up the exact date yet, but it's going to be a very a shock to you to see how your liberal churches have swallowed the bait, line, hook, and sinker, and have not checked these things out, and you got NIV setting all over your pews, which is, I'm going to say again, the most corrupt. Ask your pastor if he's ever taken time to tell you what the 64,000 words that are missing from the traditional text that this NIV, and it is nothing but trash, is all that it is. The translators have misrepresented themselves. You'll find contradictions repeatedly in the NIV. You'll find whole verses that are missing many, 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 many times. Ask your pastor to pick them out for you if he can. He probably doesn't even know it. And if you spend maybe more time studying the Bible than sitting around in the restaurants and being the big Joe of the town, maybe he would know what the Bible said. You suppose? I think maybe so. Spend half of the time that you spend socializing, spend it on studying the Word of God, you'd have something to give the people instead of deceive the people. And but I'd go ask my pastor, do you know about that? And I know I've gotten off here today on some things, but I think they're very important things, because you can't have the Word of God and know the Word of God if you don't have the Word of God. And as we've said, when you're taking things out like heaven, and you're mistranslating the word Sheol and Hades as grave instead of hell, because you don't believe in hell, and neither did Westcott and Hort, so they have to do away with it, and all your new modern translations come out, and especially the NIV and the NASB, and they want to do away with hell. They translate it grave now, and that agrees exactly with the cult religion Jehovah's Witnesses, and I say that again, cult religion, Jehovah's Witnesses, whose text in the New World Translation follows exactly that of your New Modern Translations today, and they love it. And getting to a conclusion of all of this, your New Age movement, which will incorporate your Jehovah's Witnesses, it will incorporate all of your liberal churches that do not believe the Bible and have followed this stuff, and they have changed it to bring in a new world order. You've heard Bush speak about that. Yes, he is, in his mind, using those terminologies, and right straight on down to our president today, using the same terminology, a new world order. This is all your New Age movement, and it is very slick on how it's being brought in. A new one-world government, but we're going to see in the book of Revelation as we proceed here, we're going to see in the 13th chapter and also in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, that's exactly what God has prophesied will take place. It's exactly a replica of Genesis chapter 11, where everyone, when God said, go out and replenish the earth, they all got together and said, we will unite and build a city unto God. We'll be our own God. And that's exactly what your New Agers do, and that's exactly what you see the word God and Lord taken out in your NIV translations, and your pastor should be up on this stuff. And like I say again, I'm not saying it insulting. If some of these liberal pastors would spend half as much time studying the Bible as they do socializing, they'd have something to teach you instead of corrupt you and mislead you. That's the problem. But the proof is there. But if you would be interested in signing up to take that course, we'll teach it one night a week. It's 2 hours per night, and we'll do that till the course is finished. It depends on, we haven't decided yet how many weeks we're going to do it or how many credits it will be yet for sure. But if you're interested in it, please write us so we can let you know when we're going to institute it, and we'd be glad to do that for you. Now, if you just want to sit there and suck in the NIV and the NASB, you can do that. If you want to learn something, then take a little time and sit down and study and take a course where the proof is there right before your face. Bring your notebook, have these things. Your pastor won't want you to come because you're going to learn more than he knows, and he doesn't want you to do that. But if you want to know something and you want to know what you believe, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I know we have used a pretty good part of the time. So let's go on over now in our Bibles here to Revelation here in chapter 8, and we'll start here. It's exciting as we go through here to begin to see the judgment that God is going to put on here and the things that he's going to do. It's a very, very exciting. So we're over here now here into Revelation here in chapter 8 here in verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. Now, if you'll recall here, you find out in chapter 6 we had the seven seals. Here in chapters 8 to 11 we have the seven trumpets. And then in chapters 15 to 16 we're going to have the seven vials. And then in chapter 10 we have the seven thunders. Seven is God's number of perfection. Do you know that? And it is. And we find out here as we begin to look. Let me just give you a couple of things, because God does work decently and in order. Wasn't it on the seventh day that God rested? He created the earth on 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And isn't it, as doctors tell us, on the seventh day, the heart beats slower than any other day? Israel had the seventh day for a holy day, or the sabbatical day. Then we had the seventh year sabbatical, where every seventh year the land was to rest. Then we had 7 times 7, the year of Jubilee, when all of the land after 49 years, all of the land on the 50th year would be given back to the original owner, as God had given to the 12 tribes of Israel there. And we have in botany, we have it divided into 7 parts. There are 7 stages of life in a fruit-bearing plant. There's the root, the stem, the leaves, the flower, the stalk, the flower, and fruit and the seed. You have 7 cereals. You have wheat, oats, barley, maize, rice, rye, and millet. You have 7 colors in the rainbow. And you have 7 main colors, red, white, blue, black, green, yellow, and so forth. You have them. You have 7 ranges in the human voice. You've got bass baritone. You've got tenor. You've got countertenor. You've got alto, contralto. You have mezzo-soprano. You have soprano. And 7 seems to be God's completed number. He works in things like that. It's sort of interesting, isn't it? I think it is. And you have 7 dispensations. And so 7 is a very predominant number here in God's timetable here. We come over here to the 8th now, which is resurrection. 8 is resurrection, but here we have the 7th seal. There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. You know what? I remember when we were in school, and maybe someone would be talking, you know, when the teacher is talking, all of a sudden she would stop, and boy, there would just be silence, and it would be the kid talking or that, you know, would really expose himself, but there'd just be, boy, you could hear a pin drop when the teacher stopped. And anyway, I think when we look into heaven here and this silence and everything is stopped, I mean, everything stopped. I mean, there's a lot of activity going up into heaven. If you could look into the fourth dimension and you could see the angelic host in heaven, it would amaze you. And you would see the demons in the atmosphere also, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, we're told in Ephesians. He most assuredly is. You would see conflicts going on. You would see things like you would never believe going on. But there's a lot of things going on in heaven continuously. There are angels that are shouting. There are others that are singing and so forth. There are things going on all over the place. And but we find out here, he had opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I believe, you know, that the all heaven stood in awe to begin to see as God now is beginning again to continue pouring his wrath out upon the earth for their godless philosophies. And you have it today. They're ungodly living with your homosexuality, your AIDS, and so forth. Many think that AIDS is nothing more than a judgment of God upon your homosexuals and your lesbians. We had a couple of ladies in our church, and their feelings for homosexuals, they must love them. I don't know, or lesbians, I have no idea. But I know one thing. Boy, when we happened to be on that particular section up out of church and run out of church as fast as they could get out, they couldn't get out of there fast enough. Something's wrong, isn't it? It surely is. We're in the time when homosexuals are probably going to control who's the president of the United States by their lobbyists and their pressure and their influence to accept our perverted style. Absolutely. God says, I've had enough of it in Revelation chapter 8, getting ready to pour the judgments out upon mankind. And for this kind of perversion in their thinking, their philosophies, their humanism, and their perverted lifestyles that we have today. And yet God's pouring it out, and I think all heaven just stands in awe like saying, you know, here it comes. I know, dear Lord, we're speaking of those that are in heaven now. Everything stops to see the Lord getting ready now to move and put his judgments upon mankind upon the earth. But man says, you know, it isn't going to happen. No, it isn't going to happen. And you find out that man tells us over in Colossians, and he tells about that. And he warns man about that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, listen to us. God isn't going to pour this out. And then he goes over in verse 18. He says, let no man beguile you or trick you, it literally means. Don't let anybody trick you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels. Don't let them get you sidetracked on praying to saints, worshiping of angels, and all this sort of thing, thinking that Mary can intercede for you and so forth and follow all that rumbo jumbo. The Bible, get this now, the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. It is no saint, it is not Mary, it is not Joseph, it is no one, it is not your preacher, it is no one whatsoever, it is no other saint in heaven, it's not Michael the archangel, it's not Gabriel. God says, and yet religion will always throw somebody to take the place of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Let me ask you, you've been brainwashed enough to substitute somebody in the place of Christ as the mediator? Christ deserves that right. The mediation between heaven and earth is the cross. It was not Mary who went to the cross. It was not Joseph who went to the cross. And it was not your priest or your rabbi or your pastor who went to the cross. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you replace any human being in the place of Jesus Christ, you are an apostate to the Word of God. You are a false teacher to the Word of God. 1 Timothy, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles there. I'd like for you to read this here. And the hardest thing God wants you to do is to believe what he said. We come over here to 1 Timothy here, and I'd like for you to notice here in chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 here in verse 5. Notice what it says. A mediator is one who intercedes or goes between. And it says over here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, not your preacher. And we have these preachers, I can forgive your sin. They're apostate preachers. These are false teachers to try to get your confidence. We have others say, well, pray to this saint or pray to that saint. You're never to pray to any saint, and you're not to make an idol after any saint whatsoever. None. And nothing of heaven and earth. Even the Ten Commandments in there says, do not make any idol, do not make any stone image, do not make any image of anything in heaven or earth or beneath the earth. Yeah, we have churches that go exactly contrary to that. What are you saying? You saying condemning? No, I'm saying God's condemned it. God wants you to believe it. He wants you to worship Jesus Christ. And don't ever forget this, the mediator that bought your right so that you could leave earth and go to heaven was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the cross where Christ shed his blood. It wasn't where your pastor put you under water for water baptism. That never paid for your sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet we've so deviated so far in these last days that Timothy says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap together themselves fables, things made up in the mind. They've listened to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that come along. Go to church and never carry your Bible. Sit there and listen to this preacher feed you the garbage and the things that are not, get this now, not in the Bible, not there. And yet, the Bible warns in the last days there's going to be scoffers walking after their own lusts and deceivers and antichrists that's going to brainwash you with no fidelity of the Word of God to back it up. How important it is that you ask your pastor, where is that at in the Bible, sir? And you do that and you'll get yourself on the right track real fast. Well, I see our time's going. We hope that, and we've taken this time to bring out a little bit on the King James here to go into here on our Bible study here. But the important thing is, for you to go to heaven, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, realizing you're a sinner, that Christ is the sin bearer, and you're trusting him as payment for sin. When you do that, he promised you would never perish but have everlasting life. And I hope that you'll do that and trust the Bible, not the preacher. And look in the Bible and don't just sit in a pew and waste your time. Go to church, carry your Bible, and your church should encourage you to do that. And you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's been so good to be with you. We hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus.